Maybe I should preach to my niece. Trying to figure this out. Yeah, can you pull that up for me? Yeah, that'd be great. That's good. Good morning. Good to see you. Awesome.
That was meant for me.
No way. Absolutely. Oh, man. That's why it's so heavy. Oh, kid. Wow. Ronnie, thanks, and band, and Aaron, and the rest of you guys for leading us in worship. Every Sunday, no matter who's leading, God speaks to us through these words of his songs. And I don't know if it's me, because maybe sometimes I have the pressure of preaching, and so usually preaching, my heart's a bit more prepped, a bit more ready and welcome to hear what God's saying. So I wonder if it should be like everyone should have to preach, or everyone should have to, in a sense, be up here, or well, I guess everyone, not even up here, but everyone should have to have go through something that prepares our hearts for Sunday morning. We all have different giftings, so I'm not saying everyone needs to be up on the stage, and not saying the stage is something better than anyone else, although it should call for many of us that are up on the stage to be on our knees. And I just say this because, Ronnie, those songs, the songs that were picked today, are echoing what I'm going to try to say today. Yeah, Stuart, you can go home for sure if you want now. And we don't want you to. But this idea that, yeah, it's almost it, like those songs, those words that that we're singing and that you're playing, that you're moving our spirits to listen to, engage with what God wants to say to us. That is what I want to be looking at this morning. Have you ever seen before and after pictures of yourself? Not me. Actually, I did yesterday, last night. My son's having some trouble with some teeth coming out. Not that I should make that public. There it is. It's even on the interweb now. But I was like, okay, let's go downstairs and let's look at some pictures when Daddy was younger to see that he had teeth out and it's okay. And so leafing through and found one, and that was a bit more of a, that's the before, lost a tooth. So that's maybe the only one in my life. And if you look at it, the before and after looks a little bit differently, not just with the teeth, but as you grow older. But I was at the dentist the other day, and they had this digital pictures scrolling. Anyone see that at your dentist? Are they that tech savvy? That digital pictures, and it's like they've got stuff in people's mouths that just open them wide up, and you go, oh, that's ugly. And then it leaves there long enough, and then it shows about three or four pictures of, you know, like, hey, only $3,000 here, another $4,000 there, and all these posts that are in, you're like, whoa, that's beautiful. Unbelievable, this before and after picture. And sometimes it reminds me of the money that I don't maybe have to invest in my mouth, although we have this great plan, but it's not like, okay, you see what you can do. It's unbelievable, before and after pics. Another before and after pics might be weight loss or lifestyle changes that you might see on the internet. You know what I'm talking about. The ones that make you look down at your stomach and make you hate your life. But sometimes you look and there's this pic usually of someone that is standing there, shoulders are slouched, looking up. And then the next picture of them, right? It's of what? It's their head, Photoshop, put on the top of, with a smiling, glimmering face, put on the top of like a picture that's screenshot out of the movie Troy of Brad Pitt, right? And you're like, whoa! Is that ever even attainable? Can I do that? Ugh. But the before and after pics, even there's some before and after pics that happen where people actually haven't done anything, but all they've done is slumped their shoulders, looked down, done this, and wore different clothes. And then the other after pic, they're like, you're like, wow, what a transformation. Well, it took them 30 seconds. And this is kind of what Paul is getting at here, without the photoshopping, and without trying to distort our image of what's going on. But what Paul wants to do in these next verses in that we're going to look at in Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, is this before and after picture. And he's wanting us to get a grasp of what God has done in our life, in our lives. And so he goes on to paint this picture of how good of a life with God is. But first, he looks and he sees and he wants us to get our attention. It says, you want to know what God what a life without God looks like? Let me tell you in three verses. And you're like, whoa. And so we have to start with those three verses first. And then we're going to get into the but God. But let's pray. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for these words that we were able to sing this morning about grace, about you loving us and lavishing on us. We don't always get that. And I pray somehow today, through your grace and the mystery of your presence with us here that is wanting to engage in our hearts and our minds and not wanting us to leave us where we are, but moving us towards understanding who you are in our life, in this life right now. And what you have in store for our neighbors, what you have in store for our family, what you have in store for people around the globe. I pray that we would get grace today. In the midst of my words, and some of them may be bumbling, I pray that your spirit would work and that we would get and understand your love and your grace for us today. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. In Ephesians, there's a couple themes that come out in Ephesians. That you'll see if you just read it from, you know, the chapters, the short book that it is, you'll see a few themes that'll come out. Two of them are going to come up through these 10 verses and verses today. But two of the themes that you're going to keep seeing is that it's a letter of encouragement and exhortation to a group of people in a particular time, a particular place. But the theme of Christ being victorious over the powers comes up time and time again in Ephesians. And that there's that classic passage in Ephesians 6 that it kind of ends with, saying Jesus is above. Put on the armor of God because you're fighting with these powers and principalities. And Jesus is above. He is victorious. There's another theme that rises in Ephesians. It's this one of living in or walking with, depending on the translation that you'll read. We'll be talking about this idea that in living with, walking, being. And so there's going to be those two themes that you're going to see in these verses, I'm hoping, in the next few minutes. So let's look at verses 1 to 3. Is it really this bad? In the New Living Translation it says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passion, desires, and inclinations of our sinful nature. By very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. And in these verses, Paul doesn't pull any punches. He starts off with words, death, doom. Okay, maybe it means we need to pay attention. That's just maybe one thing. Death and doom. Paul's painting a picture here of life without God. Humanity is dead without God. He's contrasting the plight of humanity without God to the privilege of humanity with God later in the passages. And so he's painting this picture. I need us to understand that we're all created with the imago Dei is stamped onto us, the image of God. We're all created in this way. In the person of who we are, God says, I made you in my image. I love you. There is something intrinsically valuable about you, and you are of worth. Imago Dei, the image of God. And so God says this, and it's like in creation, after he created woman and man, or man and woman, and he created, and he stepped back, created all the stars, everything, and then he creates man and woman, he steps back, and he goes, he was saying good, 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 and then he creates woman and man, and man and woman, and he says, this is very good. This is very good. So God, even in, he says, this is very good. This creation that I created in my image is very good. But you understand and see what happens. Sin, our desires and passions that fuel that sinful nature gets a hold of us. Now, you would all agree, and if you don't, you can not agree to my face. My kids are one of the cutest kids on the planet, okay? Wait, stop that. Our kids, because they look like my beautiful wife, Sharon, so our kids are the most beautiful kids on the planet. They have our image stamped on them, right? They are beautiful, because you mix the two, and wow, you get these kids that look so cute, right? And it's unbelievable. But, and they have some great potential, and they're able to do good. They're able to do good things. Myle can be very caring and very consoling and helping. Elliot is probably the most gentle and kindest kid ever that you'll ever meet. But how does it happen? They can actually be the exact opposite at times. All of a sudden, you think things are going fine, and all of a sudden, it's like, wah! And then all of a sudden, like, one of them's on top of the other, and it's like Fight Club happening with a 4 and a 6-year-old. And then there's pinching, there used to be lots of biting, and then there's scratching, and you're just like, ah, how are these beautiful kids doing this? Well, there's something in us that does that. And it's not good. And it's not good. Part of it is trying to understand in relationships and whatnot. But there's something also intrinsically sinful about who we are. Even though we have been stamped with the Imago Dei. So I want us to understand this. We, like Adam and Eve, we want to go our own way. We want to see our power of choice. We want to use our power of choice to get, and our free wills for ourselves, to get what we want. And we try to get it. And these choices end up marring and maiming. And we end up skewing and distorting the Imago Dei, actually. In others and in ourselves. I was a witness to something incredible growing up. Many incredible things. But one incredible thing was at our dinner table. And we're eating spaghetti and meatballs. And I think I was maybe 3 or 4. I'll never forget the image. My brother's 3, or so if I was 3, my brother would be 7, and then my oldest brother would have been 10. And something was happening between Greg and Jeff, and that it was happening before, but they're getting on each other's nerves. And at the time, probably mom had a bit of, I was probably the most chosen child, but she had this kind of, at the time, you know, Jeff could do no wrong kind of thing. And so my brother Greg didn't really particularly like that. And then they started getting at it at the dinner table. And, you know, you're getting, and you're 4, you're like, whoa, something's going to happen. And you put, you know, you're slurping your spaghetti and you're just like, this is awesome. But also as a middle child, you're like, no, but don't make any conflict. But it's kind of cool too. No, and then what happens? They're getting at it. They're across the way from each other, sitting across. And my brother Greg gets up, and I forget what he says, but he just goes, I can't stand. He might have said, I hate you. Grabs his fork, throws the fork at my brother. My brother is in summertime. My brother's wearing like a tank top. Boing, sticks in his arm. Sticks in his arm, does not come out. Okay? We use sharp forks in our house. And then it was probably in there, I don't know, like, who knows? It seemed like a long time. And then either my dad pulled it out or it just kind of fell out. But it was, at the dinner table, it was like, there was silence. My brother Greg was like, what did I do? My brother Jeff is like, what just happened to me? My parents are like, who's raising these kids? My mom's like, you are. My dad's like, no way, I'm hardly home. It's you, you know? And I'm going, oh, glad it wasn't a knife. Someone could be dead. There is this sinful nature in us that just when it's not girded and it's not framed or led, it goes the way of death. It's ugly, even though we can laugh about it now. Only two chapters after the creation story, what do we have? We have a brother, two brothers, one that's jealous of the other and goes and kills him. Two chapters after God saying, this is very good. And how did that happen? It happens, and it came out of Adam and Eve's choice to sin and to listen to the powers that be that were planting seeds in their head that they could be like God. As they listened to the devil and tempting them and wanting them to move in that way. In the message, these same words, it says this. You let the world, which doesn't even know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disbelief. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disbelief. We all did it. All of us. Doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with a whole lot of us. These things are vying. And Paul, we won't get in, we don't have time, but he uses these three words in a world, devil, and our own flesh, our own passions and desires. And he mixes those three, the world, devil, and the passion. And he's talking about power in there, the power, influence of those powers that on us into and lead us into walking in this sinful life. And these are all vying for our allegiance in our life. And how do we live? So the question is, how do we live? All of these things, when followed, leads to death. Paul is emphasizing here our brokenness in relationships with the source of all of life, namely God himself. All of us, you, me, and all of humanity, and the entire creation, is in desperate need of redemption. We're not all the same because of the Imago Dei, because we have it stamped. We're all also the same because of sin. And we're all in need of a Savior and redemption. But there's hope. But there is hope. Is it really this good? If we were doomed, if we were ready to die, is it really this good? Can it really be this magnificent in what happens? Just after those verses, Paul turns and he says, but God is so rich in mercy and he loved us so very much. Let's stop there. As we're singing those verses, those songs, I was like, oh my goodness, like, Ronnie, do you know what you're singing right now? Do you know what you just chose? We didn't talk about this. Do you understand what's happening here? God has already prepped the soil for you, like he has probably did this week in different ways, saying, I love you. I love you. I love you. I want the best for you. I love you. He's for us. Jesus, we even sang the song, Jesus is for me. He loves me. God is for you. You and you and you and you and you and you and you. My mom told me never to point. And you 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 and all of you. And we sing the song, Jesus loves me, but it's all of it. Because if Jesus loves me, and he loves me because of nothing I've done, then he has to love you. And for sure, you. Jesus loves you. It's hard to accept love. Many of us, it's a very, very hard thing to do. And sometimes we get it skewed with what is there something? Do they want something from me? What are they doing here? Right? And you are loved. You are loved. God's resources for loving are not limited, and his love extends to the very least deserving. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loves us very much. God's resources He's the richest. And that's the resource that will never, ever end. Do we know that? Just think about that. Just, it's so simple. That's what we need to understand when we get to the other stuff. Philip Yancey says in What's Amazing About Grace, God's love, God loves people because of who God is, not because of who we are. This is who God is. This is what he wants to do. This is in his nature. This is how he wants to live out his purpose. He wants to show grace. He wants to show love. This is what he wants to do. This is revealing the character of God. This is the gospel. This is the good news. The persistent, the loving God, the one that's showing mercy and kindness and graciousness to those that don't need it. God is for us. This is echoes of Romans 8, 31 to 32, in the light of the Ephesians talking about powers. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, how will he not also give us graciously give us all things? He loves us. In the New Testament, J.I. Packer's quote here, in the New Testament, grace means God's love in action toward people who merited the opposite of love. Grace means God moving heaven and earth to save sinners who could not lift a finger to save themselves. Grace means sending his son to the cross to descend into hell so that we guilty ones might be reconciled to God and receive into heaven. Be received into heaven. Let me stop there. I believe I shared this story 3 years ago, maybe two, maybe it was within the first year that I was here. But I need us to understand this picture of grace because for me it's vivid. It runs through my mind quite a bit. So apologies if you know the story, but you probably forgot the details. And so, but I had an opportunity. I had opportunity to work at a lot of different camps. And one of the times I was at this camp called Redberry Bible Camp. And we went to Redberry Bible Camp, and some people are grinning. They go, yeah, I know it, right there. And I wonder if Simon was there for this. I wonder. And so when we were there, this other guy, Lyndon, who was the head of the camp, and then I came alongside a traveling kind of, I don't know, bunch of clowns that came in. And literally, I don't know if we juggled anything, but we did drama and some other things. And we kind of helped them with the programming. And what happened was, there was these kids that were, it was the junior high age. There's these kids, they're like, I don't know, 12, 13 years old. And that was back in the day when skaters, it was actually just starting up. And it was basically, if you owned a skateboard, you didn't necessarily need to know how to use it, but you just had to have a really bad attitude. And so they came to camp, and they're just all like this, and some were church kids, some of them had no clue, didn't have any kind of church background, and they just had attitudes like this. They were just like, and what they were doing, they were causing all kinds of pranks. And so they were, after fireside, they were setting like little trip lines along the pathway, right, where people are walking, and poof, they fall on their face. They were really trying to get at the counselors, like, because it was authority. I'm gonna show these people. You wanna love me? I'm gonna show you how to love someone. And one of the situations that happened, it seemed kind of trivial, but at the time it was huge because of what happened. And so there's some we had a staff meeting. It was like Wednesday, and we're talking about these kids. We're like, how do we deal with these kids? Like, they're menaced. Do we send them home yet? What do we do? We're not a Christian camp, by the way. And so we're like, why don't we pray? Okay, let's pray. So we're praying for these kids. After we pray for the kids, there's a couple leaders, Barb and Dave. They thought, okay, let's, they had some free time, and it was free time for the whole camp. They sat at a picnic bench, and they just thought, oh, we're going to keep praying for these kids. So they're, I don't know, I guess they had their hands closed and they were praying, and these kids thought, great opportunity. This is before the ice bucket challenge actually happened, was a part of things. But they got some really cold water and they filled buckets up, and they didn't know that these leaders were praying for them, and they went and got buckets, they ran over to them and they doused them with water, and they're like, I'm praying, but they're like, I'm praying for you. And they're like, ha ha, suckers! And they're running away. Well, then they were calling out, they were like being really irrespectful for people, but they were also hurting other junior high kids in different ways. And, you know, sticks and stones may break your bones, but names will never hurt me. Names hurt more than sticks and stones, probably. And so they were doing this. And so we thought, okay, we're going to do this. You know what we're going to do? We're going to have this thing called Kangaroo Court. And so we're going to do Kangaroo Court. That's what we're going to do for the big event on Friday. It's going to be awesome. And what we're going to do is we're going to have these guys in front of everyone, all the court. And the court was everyone, the camp, maybe 180 people. And we brought them. We're telling you, we got Kangaroo Court. Yeah, whatever. You know, or like, yeah, whatever. And so they were brought up in front of Kangaroo Court without saying too how to explain it so much more. But they were brought up front, and we were saying, we're going to do Kangaroo Court. There's 180 people. All the people knew what they're going to do. These five kids, they knew it too. And so when we said that, they all bolted for the doors. We had the biggest kind of guys that were their 18 to 30 year olds at the doors. They picked them up. They brought them to the front. We taped up their arms. We taped up their legs. We taped up their mouths. And we said, this is what's going to happen. And we had testimony after testimony of these kids that would come up and go, this, Joey hurt me. Pushed me in the water. Like, pushed me. I tripped on the line and I fell on my face. I got a hurt here. And Dave and Barb came up. Yeah, they threw water at me. Other kids, they testifying of all the bad that they've done. And we said, what are we going to do? And we thought, great. You know what we're going to do? We put them on the back of a flatbed truck. And we put them on the back of the flatbed truck. And they're tied up like pigs. It was terrible, right? And they're on the back of the... And guess what? Guess who got the megaphone? I got a megaphone. It was awesome. And so we got in the back of the pickup truck. The kids are in there. I got a megaphone. The whole camp is now following us up to the horse barns. And I'm saying, are they innocent or guilty? They're like, guilty! Innocent or guilty? Guilty! So I'm like, guilty, guilty. Everyone's like, guilty. And they're walking up like a lynch mob up there. And now we're at the horse troughs. Here I am with these kids. And I'm in the back. And I say, this is what's going to happen. We're going to take them. We're going to wallow them in the horse and stuff. And we're going to put them in the trough, and that's going to be their punishment. Does the punishment fit the crime? Everyone's like, yeah! Like all these things, yeah! Does the punishment, yes. And what we did, we got them up there, and then all of a sudden, in the midst of all of this, Lyndon's like, whoa, we got a situation. But all the leaders, we're like, yeah. And I'm like, we got a situation. And Lyndon and I kind of look at each other. We went and chatted at each other. Dave and Barb, they came up to us and said, No, this is a Christian camp. I'm like, yeah. But then we're like, no. And Dave and Barb just said, tie us up right now. Tie us up. Put the duct tape on us. Wallow us in the horse stuff. Put us in the trough. Do it right now. Instantly, we said, okay. Lyndon and I and some other leaders, we took, and the kids are up front, in front of everyone, and they're crying. They're like, freaking out. This is, could have been very terrible. Probably still was. And so, so we take it, but does the punishment for the crime? They're like, yes, 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 yes. We said, okay. And we took Dave and we took Barb and we tied their legs together. We tied their arms together. We took duct tape on them and we wallowed. And I took my friend Dave and I just kind of spread them all over head first. Put them in the trough and we cut and we released the kids. And then Lyndon got up and said, that's grace. This is what Jesus has done for you. That is grace. This is what Jesus has done for you. Do you get it? And we went back and, you know, these camp things have ways of searing into us what God would want in our life. It was called the Redberry Revival, and kids came to an understanding of who God is. So this is what happens. This is what God does in our lives. But what I want to talk about here is this last part of J.I. Packer's quote where it says, we can be received into heaven. And sometimes, even then, at this camp, I thought, okay, let's get these kids, let's get them, pray the sinner's prayer, and that'll be done. And God's going to accept them. They're going to be in heaven. If they die, they're in heaven. And at the time, young in my faith, I was missing some of the point in some of this. And it was wonderful what happened. They understand God's grace. But I think there's a deeper thing that's happening, that happens here. Received in heaven. There's an understanding in the New Testament, primarily in the Gospels, that the kingdom of God is here, but not fully yet. In the Gospels and in the New Testament, through Jesus. Jesus wants his disciples, he says, when you pray, pray this. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then Jesus actually lives out that prayer in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. He lives it out. There's a reality that we are to be a part of the right here now reality that God wants us to do. Right? And I think we understand that. We know that. But we're trying to figure. And this is going to help us get there. Right now, living in amongst our family, friends, neighbors, and even enemies, Jesus is saying, this is what you're to do. Verse 5, even though you're dead because of your sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ Jesus from the dead. It is only by grace you've been saved. We are alive because of grace. We are alive with Christ because of grace. Baptism, when we had our baptisms here and changed lives, unbelievable. Kyler, Jordan, John, Yolanda, RJ, the last one. Like, you are masterpieces of what God is doing. And you are reminding us of that. And we see this. And then we had that phrase that Paul led us in. When we went under the water, we said, dead to sin. And when we brought them up, what did we say? Went down the water, say it again. Alive in Christ. This is the thing that we want us to understand. Alive in Christ. How is that? What does that mean? He raised us, verse 6, he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and we are seated with him in the heavenly realms, all because we are one with Jesus Christ. There's a union that happens with Jesus, and it happens when we understand this exchange that happened to us, but then there's a union that happens. It's not just to get into heaven. There's a union. Paul's understanding of faith includes attachment, it includes union, and it includes solidarity with Christ. You are one with Christ. Sometimes, myself and those of us in the church, faith is more like a decision, or it's a bunch of teachings that we affirm. No, Paul says here, faith is life-changing and produces good deeds. Sometimes for the believer, change is desirable to faith, yes, but not really necessary. And not works sometimes means I don't have to do anything. But I want us to try to understand, how do we do this faith without works? How do we live in that? Because I don't want another thing I have to do, but how do I get my mind to understand what I need to do because of the grace and love that God's given me? And sometimes we can't boil it down to a decision, a right prayer prayed, enough to like just to get to heaven. There's a quote that I read in a commentary this week. How did faith in Christ get perverted into a thought about Christ? Whoa. How did all the focus get placed on getting into heaven? How did anyone read the New Testament and conclude we don't have to do anything? Jesus lived before he died and then was resurrected. To understand what it means to be alive within Jesus, we need to look at his life when he was here on earth. So let's do a quick flash through. Jesus broke the religious taboos by fellowshipping with tax collectors, prostitutes, and other sinners when he forsake religious traditions. He lovingly healed and fed people on the Sabbath. In light of Calvary, he was conquering the powers with love. When Jesus boldly crossed racial lines, fellowshipping and speaking highly of Samaritans and Gentiles, and when he crossed other social barriers, fellowshipping with the untouchable lepers, for example, in the light of Calvary, what was he doing? He was conquering the powers with what? With love. When in the midst of an extremely patriarchal culture, Jesus treated women with dignity and respect in light of Calvary, we must understand that him doing this, he was battling and exposing powers that was fueling sexism at the time. He was conquering those powers with what? With love and grace. And when Jesus expressed mercy to people who knew they deserved judgment and whom the culture stipulated should be judged, such as women caught in adultery, women in the well, Zacchaeus the tax collector, he was resisting and exposing the powers that were fueling those kind of social orders that were happening. And what happened? In the end, that's what put him to death. Because he was living out living something opposed, juxtaposed to the world, to the devil, and to his sinful desires. That's what put him to death. It was his life that put him to death. We sang the song, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." That's why he's worthy. So here, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, you can't separate it. It's one. Nor can we separate it in our faith, nor can it be some kind of prayer to get us into heaven and not affect any part of our lives, not affect all the parts of our lives. We're still working on this. Our lives, our life, our aliveness in Jesus is actually declaring to the powers who is the most powerful. Who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Above every power, above every authority, we sang that song today. There is something here in us that is living that out. Our people, some of our people today, were declaring that last night when they're walking in the coldest day of the year, were saying, this is at the heart of who God is. And they were declaring it to the powers at work. Faith in Jesus is a daily trusting in, is daily trusting in Jesus. Our living for Jesus actually starts at Calvary when we're saved. And it continues as we live in Jesus, in our home, in our school, in our work, in our live, in our lives, in all kinds of situations and relationships. Even as the powers and pressures are coming at you at all force, like they were in the, like talking about the first three verses here. We are alive because of grace. We don't get into heaven because of grace. We are alive because of grace. So we live now in what we're doing. Verse 8 and 9, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done. None of us can boast about it. So we can't divorce, this is the churchy word, justification and sanctification. Justification being right with God, and sanctification being made holy, being made, doing right. We can't divorce those two. And so here we are, a person that believes, sometimes we can't just believe that Jesus died only for our substitution. We need to understand that Jesus died to give his life now, today. Verse 8, it is by grace you've been saved through faith. We distort faith if we fail to see that it joins us to Christ, and then it affects the reality of our lives. There's a quote here. Faith, belief in Jesus, is more than escaping judgment. We do nothing to gain our salvation and life with God, but such joining to God does everything to change us. You're changed. And this is a new creation. Enjoy it. Be thankful. We sing that song. We're going to sing the song, "May I Never Forget the Wonder of Your Mercy." As I come to the close here in verse 10, this is the amazing part here. So we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so that we can do the things he planned for us long ago. Live it and give it. You are Christ. Sometimes we don't want people to look at us. Guess what? You're his masterpiece. God is creating in you something beautiful, something amazing. You are his masterpiece. He says in verse 7, look in verse 7, if you have in your Bible or not, he basically says this, and God can point to us as an example. So guess what? And then he says, you're a masterpiece. So guess what? This is going to sound really... Look at this, God says. See what can happen? Let people stare at you. Let them look at you and see the grace that has saved you, that is shaping you, that has made you alive. You're not photoshopped. You're not airbrushed. You're a real masterpiece of a real God that is engaging and shaping you with the grace of his life. In the book that we had, this is a little smaller version, but we're giving out here. There's a great quote by a friend's brother, Ryan Duick. I want to read these verses for you. I've often found these things. I've often found that is when I have I have been, or in the middle of being a wildernessy kind of person, that I'm the most astonished and graceful and grateful for the appearance of grace, an undeserved kindness, and an affirming, encouraging word. When I've done little to deserve it either. Coffee and conversation with a friend who refuses to let me down. Let me drown in my own selfishness and stupidity. A hug, a smile, something, anything that says, enough, let's try walking differently. Then he talks about today's passage, and then he says, if Israel is willing, if we are willing, goodness comes trickling in. Unmerited grace begin to carve their paths in the dry and dusty places and trample down places, and gradually the landscape is reconfigured, the dust begins to settle, and the little shoots of life begin to appear. Gradually, our course is rerouted, and we take our stumbling, halting steps to being something like a wilderness, to become like a wilderness, to becoming something like a garden to those around us. This is what God can do with us, despite us and for us during this Lenten season. You are His masterpiece. It doesn't mean that they only see the perfectly polished places of your life. But let people see the struggle that you have. Let people see that you walk, that you're real, but God is gracious in the midst of it. Philip Yancey says, Jesus' kingdom calls us to another way, one that depends not only on our performance, but on His. We do not have to achieve, but merely follow. Where might Jesus be leading you to live this week? How might you walk differently this week because of the experience of grace in your life? Because of the love of Jesus in your life? Where might Jesus be leading you as you follow Him? As you live it, you will give it. Be gracious. Be thankful for what God's done in your life and doing. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You for Your love for us. God, may we never lose the wonder of Your mercy. God, would I get grace? Would I understand grace? So much so that I could be living that out in my relationships with people around me, especially those that I don't think deserve it. And may I understand as I do that, as I'm living this out, I'm declaring that my allegiance with You, Jesus, who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as I walk in the midst of the power and the struggle around us, Jesus, may we understand that we are alive in You. Help us live it. And that we can understand that people will see it. Allow us to be available for people to maybe even stare at us because we're Your masterpiece. Not because of anything we've done. Not because of how beautiful we have made ourselves as we look in the mirror. But because of how beautiful You've made us. And those of us that maybe need to realign with You again today, I pray that during this song, Jesus, You would speak to the deepness in our hearts, that in a real way we'd be able to engage with You, and that Your life would intersect our lives, this real, in the real space that we live, in our families, in our work, with our friends, in our recreation, in all of life. Pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen.